Amen. It's amazing hearing testimonies. All of them have one thing in common, the grace of God. Salvation from beginning to end, it is all a work of God, and so all glory goes to Him. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now's the time to open them up with me once again to Acts chapter 16. And as you're finding Acts 16 in your Bibles, I want to ask you, do you know what these are? They're sticky notes, also known as post-it notes, but I'll be honest with you, for me, they're like my lifeline. I can't function without them. If you were to go into my office, you would find on and in and around my desk sticky notes or a 3x5 card. If you were to rummage through my study Bibles or my commentaries, you would find sticky notes on almost every page. You get in my car, what do you find? Sticky notes or a 3x5 card. Well, why do we need sticky notes? Like, why were they even invented? Because we're all forgetful, right? We need reminders. And so someone cashed in on that cow, and they're doing pretty well on the sticky note front. And I'm keeping them in business. You see, I use sticky notes to make sure I remember upcoming events, important dates, prayer requests. I have Bible verses that I'm trying to memorize written down on them. I have quotes from pastors and theologians I just don't want to forget. Well, being Communion Sunday, I just want to take a moment and give us some baptismal reminders. Facts about baptism that you and I must never, ever forget. And reminding ourselves of these facts about baptism, it's important because sadly, nothing has brought more confusion in the church than baptism. For example, do you know that some churches teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, while others teach it's not? Some churches teach you must be baptized as an infant. Others teach you don't. Some churches, they baptize by sprinkling, others by pouring, others by immersing. Okay, can you see why it's so confusing? Well, this morning, I just want to clear up any confusion and bring some real clarity on this issue before we practice baptism. As quickly as I can, I just want to share with you three biblical reminders concerning baptism. And these reminders, they show us what baptism is, how we're to do it, and why we do it. All right, so three kind of sticky notes or baptismal reminders in our text. Here they come now. Here's the first. Jot this down. The purpose of baptism, it's public identification. Okay, notice I didn't say salvation. Okay, these people being baptized, they're not being baptized to be saved. They're just publicly identifying themselves as blood-bought children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? But notice this in our text, all right? Acts chapter 16 chronicles for us how God used the Apostle Paul to plant the very first church in all of Europe. God, in his providence, he led Paul and his team of church planters to the Roman city of Philippi, which was the gateway to Europe. And get this, their very first convert of the gospel was a businesswoman named Lydia. Paul shared with her and her ladies Bible study the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart to believe, and she did. She repented, she embraced the gospel by faith, she was saved, and not long after, so was her entire household, and immediately we're told they were all baptized. And just like that, the church of Philippi was born. However, just a few days later, Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten severely. They were put in chains. They were then thrown into prison, all for preaching the gospel. But instead of throwing in the towel, they just keep right on doing the work of missions right there in prison while in chains. And notice their bold witness beginning in verse 25. All right? All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Let's jump in. Verse 25. Luke tells us, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Okay, so they're praying. And not just praying, what else are they doing? Jesus paid it all. All to him I. Now it's getting real. Okay, so they're praying, they're singing hymns to God. And notice, all the prisoners were what? Okay, so get this. Instead of complaining and blaming God for their suffering, for their lot in life, Paul and Silas choose to rejoice. They choose to give thanks. They choose to praise the Lord that they were able to suffer just a little bit for him. That is awesome. That's what I call true sacrificial worship. All in favor of honesty at church, raise your hand. Okay, let's be honest. Normally, on most sunny days like today, it's easy to come to church and worship the Lord, right? But what about when times are tough? What about when it may cost you to come to church? We don't understand that here. What if you have cancer? You just feel awful. Then it's an actual sacrifice, right? Now listen to me. That kind of worship, it not only pleases the Lord, but I'm telling you, it points others to the Lord. It's a powerful testimony of the hope and the healing that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so moms and dads, I'm telling you, I know it's hard to get those little ones out of bed and here at 9:30. Keep bringing them to church. Keep worshiping with them. Keep making that a priority. You have no clue the kind of testimony that is to them. Adults, I get it. My bed is the most comfortable Sunday morning. It's so hard. Jesus paid it what? The least we can do is go to bed and worship him. I'm telling you, when we do, it just shines a bright light to our lost world. Remember that thing called COVID? Remember that? Remember when things got shut down? And when churches started meeting again, there were some who thought we were crazy, but then there were others who were like, I got to go check on, what's going on over there? They're worshiping the Lord, even though they're putting themselves at risk? And it was this sacrificial worship, this impromptu praise and prayer night, in the prison cell, that not only got the attention of every prisoner, but also the jailer who was on duty. We're not given his name, we call him the Philippian what? Jailer. In fact, we're going to see how God uses this sacrificial worship to draw this jailer and his entire family to saving faith in Jesus. But notice how it all went down. Look at verse 26. This is amazing. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison, they were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. And notice, everyone's chains were loose. As my boy Rogue said, my chains are gone. Pretty cool. Okay, so let's all put ourselves in the sandals of Paul and Silas for a second. Okay, you've just been beaten to a pulp for preaching Jesus, but instead of pouting, you're praising God, you're rejoicing, you're singing, how great is our God. And right before you get to the bridge and you're really going to let it rip with everything you got, this earthquake strikes and your cell door just magically opens and then your chains just kind of fall off. Okay, by show of hands, who here, let's be honest now, who here would run out the door? I'm free, right? But that's not what Paul and Silas did. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from what? Okay, let's have everyone say, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. This jailer broke the number one rule, never fall asleep on the job. No catnaps. That's exactly what he did. But this earthquake, it awakened him, and he immediately realizes, oh no, I broke the golden rule. I dozed off. And so panic begins to set in. Okay, back to verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he's like, oh, this is not good. Supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to what? Now listen, this jailer is not being overly dramatic. You see, this is a Roman prison. He was an employee of the Roman government. The emperor signed his checks, and according to Roman law, if any prisoner under any circumstances escaped while on your watch as a jailer, that failure would not only cost you your job, but it would also cost you your head. It was off to the guillotine for you. And so not wanting to embarrass his family, with a public execution, this jailer thought it would be best if he just took his own life. Okay, so he is like at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, he is at the lowest point possible. He is at a moment of crisis. He is helpless. He is hopeless. But little does he know that this is the moment, the crisis that God is going to use to bring him to Jesus. God does that. Sometimes he brings us low to save us. Look at verse 28. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. Now notice, for we are what? Okay, all here. Okay, so hold up the universal sign for how many prisoners escaped. Yep, zip, zero, nada. They all stuck around. Amazing. Now look at verse 29. Then the guard, he called for a light, he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Here's my question. Listen, why is he trembling? Think about it. Not one prisoner escaped. They're all present. They're all accounted for. They're still in their jail cells. He's not going to lose his job, which means he's not going to lose his life. What a relief. Okay, so why is he still trembling? He's trembling at the mighty power of God. He's trembling at the wrath of God. You see, in Roman culture, they practiced Greek mythology. And to the Greeks, earthquakes were always a sign of the wrath of the gods. And so here's this Philippian jailer. He's hearing Paul and Silas proclaiming the gospel message. And then he sees their sacrificial worship. And then he experiences firsthand the mighty power of God in this seismic earthquake. And the Holy Spirit does his work of conviction. And this jailer is just undone by his sin. Have you been there? I mean, he is just brought to the mat. See, God's doing a work. He's opening up his heart, and he realizes, I have sinned greatly against this God, and I am deserving of this God's wrath. He knew, listen, if I was to be executed today in my sinful condition, I would suffer in hell for all of eternity. That's why he's trembling. He's not terrified at the thought of Roman execution, but God's condemnation. He has a right fear of God. And so he cries out to Paul and Silas, life's most important question. Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be what? That's like the hook every evangelist wants to send, right? Saved from what? His sin. What his sin deserves, hell, the wrath of God. And notice the answer Paul and Silas give, verse 31. So they said to him, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Notice will be. Not could be, not possibly, but what? Will be saved. Circle, highlight, put a star next to that word believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase is speaking of saving faith. It means to turn from your life of sin. It means to forsake any and all attempts to get to God on your own. And you believe on Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection alone. You surrender your life to him as Lord. You do all that for your salvation. That's saving faith. That's a faith that saves. We just heard it this morning. That is what this jailer and every sinner, for that matter, must do to be saved. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what's not part of the equation. Baptism. Do you see that word there? Does Paul say, believe in the Lord and be baptized? Yes or no? Good. Just making sure our Bibles are the same. Listen, despite what many faith groups claim, baptism is not, I repeat, is not a requirement for salvation. If it were, we would have to completely rewrite Scripture. A lot of whiteout would be used. For example, John 3:36, Jesus says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Pretty clear, right? Instead, we'd have to change that to say, whoever believes in Jesus and is lucky enough to be near water and have a preacher around to dunk them has everlasting life. Jesus just says, whoever believes in me. We'd have to rewrite Romans 10:13. Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We'd have to rewrite that to whoever calls on the name of the Lord and is lucky enough to be near water to take the plunge of baptism must be saved. Is that what Paul says? Absolutely not. So it's pretty clear. Baptism cannot save you, but listen. It is the very first thing that saved people do. Okay, baptism is the very first step of obedience in their new walk with Christ, in their own discipleship. They follow Jesus in the waters of baptism, just as Jesus commands us in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them. And that's the exact pattern we see right here. Back to our text. Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the gospel, in further detail, and to all who were in his household. And he took them that same hour of the night, and they washed their stripes, and immediately after, okay, immediately after what? After hearing the gospel, believing, being saved, and bandaging Paul and Silas's wounds, he and all of his family were what? Then they were baptized. And immediately after the baptismal service, get this, they held a potluck supper to celebrate. True Baptists. Look at verse 34. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Remember that moment when you were saved and you were baptized, the joy in your heart? Imagine being around that table. He rejoiced, he and his family, having believed in God and all of his household. Okay, so what came first, baptism or salvation? Salvation. And that's the pattern we see all throughout the New Testament, minus the potluck. Okay, there's the believe. That's genuine salvation. That happens first. Then comes baptism. Okay, so baptism, again, it cannot save you. It can't even help to save you. Instead, as it's been said many times, baptism is just a proclamation that you're already saved through faith in Jesus. It's you publicly confessing, I've turned from my sin. I put my faith in Jesus alone to save me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I want the whole world to know it. Okay, that's the purpose of baptism. It's you going public with your faith in Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, we're to confess with our mouths that Jesus is what? Lord. You see, God doesn't want you to have a faith secretly in your heart. He wants you to confess it with your mouth. Your relationship with Jesus is not supposed to be some private, hush-hush, hide-under-a-bushel thing. No, it's supposed to be a public flag at the top of the pole, shout it from the rooftops, I believe in Jesus, and I don't care who knows it thing. And that's why each individual being baptized today, they all shared their story. And they were nervous. They publicly proclaimed their testimony. And if any of them would have refused, then they would not have been ready to be baptized. So if you're here this morning and you do believe in Jesus, you are saved through repentance and faith, but you haven't been baptized, and your excuse is, well, I'm not a good public speaker or I'm not a very good swimmer. Listen, Jesus did a very public thing for you by dying on a cross. The least you can do is publicly identify yourself as one of his followers. Oh, and by the way, if you've been saved and baptized, are you still going public with your faith? It doesn't end here. When's the last time you shared your conversion story with someone? Are you living with the Jesus flag at the top of the pole? When's the last time you presented the gospel to anyone? Who is following Jesus Christ today because of your witness? But let me just emphasize again, if you've never been baptized, that does not mean you're not saved. It means you're being disobedient, but it doesn't mean you're not saved because baptism in no way saves you, okay? Baptism comes after salvation. You believe, then you're baptized, okay? So what's the purpose of baptism? It's identification. It's publicly identifying yourself as a blood-bought child of God. And here's the second reminder this morning. What's the practice of baptism? Full immersion. Full immersion. Look at verse 33 again. And he, that's the Philippian jailer, he took them, that's Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. Think about it for a second. Jesus had just washed away his sins, amen? And now he's washing their wounds. It's so cool. And he was what? What's the word? He was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Okay, circle, underline, put a star next to that word baptized. The Greek word that Luke uses is baptizo. And that one little Greek word settles once and for all the pouring, sprinkling debate. You see, baptizo means to fully dip or immerse an object into water. It does not mean to have the water poured, sprinkled, or even sprayed or splashed onto the object. In fact, the Greek word for sprinkle is rantizo. The Greek word for pour is epichio. The Greek word for spray or splash is spray, all of which sound like something from an Italian restaurant. But listen, none of those words are used for baptism in Scripture. You can't find them anywhere. Only one word is chosen. Only one Greek word is reserved for baptism, baptizo. And again, it means to fully dip or immerse. And that's exactly what we see here in Acts 16. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, we're given the accounts of two different baptismal services in the same body of water, known as the Gangitis River. This is the same riverside where Lydia and her Bible study met every Sabbath Sunday. Remember that from last week on Mother's Day? This is where Paul baptized both Lydia and the Philippian jailer and both of their households. This river was also known as the springs or the pools of Philippi. It's still in existence today. This river, it runs miles long directly through the heart of what was once Philippi. And depending on the year, this river can be several yards wide and many, 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 many feet deep. Okay, so this was no babbling brook. This is a big-time source of water, and that's where Paul chooses to baptize this jailer and his family. Why would he do that? Because it takes a lot of water to baptize the right way, the biblical way. And remind me, what's that way again? Full immersion. Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, what's the big deal? Why is it so important that we baptize by full immersion? What is sprinkling? What is spray and washing hurting? Well, it's important for two reasons. Okay, first, Scripture commands it. And as a church, don't we want to be obedient? Okay? But secondly, and more importantly, it's because of what baptism pictures, the gospel, and that's the final baptismal reminder for our morning, the picture of baptism, gospel transformation. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said, the good news of the gospel could be boiled down into four simple words, Jesus in my place. I love that. Well, the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher of the gospel, sums up the gospel message with these words in 1 Corinthians 15. Good luck seeing that. I'll read it for you. Paul says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now here it comes. Here's the gospel message in a sentence. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now question, how do we know that baptism is a picture of the gospel? Well, Paul gives us that answer in Romans chapter 6. Good luck seeing that passage on the screen. I'll read it again. Paul says this, do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're also baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. So we got death check, burial check, and now listen to the resurrection, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, there's the resurrection. So in Romans 6, we see a Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection all seen in baptism. And listen, the best way to picture that is not by sprinkling or pouring, but by fully immersing. Okay, going into the water, it pictures Jesus' death. Going under, it pictures Jesus' burial. And then coming out of the water, it pictures Jesus' resurrection. Aren't you glad he raised from the dead? Because those people would still be under the water. But that's the gospel. And that's why baptizing the right way by full immersion is so important. Also understand, baptism also paints for us a picture of how the gospel can transform a life. It's a beautiful picture of every believer's new life in Christ. See, when this Philippian jailer in his household, when they were lowered into the water, it symbolized their dying to sin, just as Christ died for their sins on the cross. And when they were raised up out of the water, that pictured how they were raised to newness of life through faith in Jesus, just as Jesus was raised to life from the grave. What an awesome picture, amen? And again, it's the gospel. And it's through baptism that you're painting that picture. And as I have said many times from this pulpit, Satan wants to take one message out of the church, the gospel. And that's because the gospel is the power of God able to save all who believe. And the one thing that teaches the gospel over and over and over is baptism. And because of that, Satan has been doing everything he can to take this picture of baptism and distort it in churches. And so instead of immersion, churches pour. They sprinkle. They spray and wash. They do a cold water bucket challenge. And the picture becomes muddied. It becomes unclear. And that is why we will only and always do full immersion here. Okay, we're not going to mess with that picture. It's too important. It's too precious. Nothing else matters. Paul says it's of first importance. Amen? Well, let's wrap up the little review. Let's see how well you were listening. What is baptism? It's a declaration. It's telling the world that Jesus has raised you from death to life. How do we baptize? full immersion. We go down under the water, and then thankfully we come back out. And why is baptism so important? Because the picture it paints, the gospel, new life in Christ, those are the facts of baptism that, listen, we must never, ever forget. Amen? And I hope those reminders bring clarity on what we're doing today and why we're doing it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our brief time in your word. I thank you for these reminders. God, I thank you for the work that you have done in these young people's lives. It's amazing hearing their testimonies. God, thank you for bringing faithful witnesses into their lives. People who weren't scared or terrified to share their faith, and they took that step of faith and they shared with them the good news of the gospel. And God, you opened their heart. And like Lydia, they believed. They turned from their sin. They embraced the gospel by faith and they were saved. And now, God, they want everyone to know about their new relationship with Christ. They want everyone to know the work that you've done in their heart and in their life. They want us to know that they are identifying with Christ, that they are his, that they belong to him now and forever. And so we pray that, God, now as we go through this baptismal service, we pray as we see the picture of the gospel again and again and again. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is not saved or doesn't know for sure, I pray that today, God, you would open their heart to believe, that you would draw them to saving faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, for those of us who are saved, who have been baptized, I pray that this service would remind us of where we were once, that we'd remember how we were just like that Philippian jailer, undone by our sin, and how the good news of the gospel forever changed our lives, how Jesus changed our lives. And may we be bold to continue to publicly declare our relationship with him, the good news of the gospel that saves. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.